Well, I'm going to start with, you know, I think I've shared this before, that often it's hard to know for sure what I have shared with who, and so you're going to hear repeats sometimes, and Corny has shared similar struggles. Most preachers, especially if you preach in one place for a long time, you share some of the same stories from your life, and so maybe I've shared some of these things double, but I trust it's all right. You'll forgive me, right? Everybody forgive me if you've heard it before. That's not a big deal, is it? I think maybe 10 or 15 years ago. The dates are not always clear to me, but I was on the way to Hessen at the time, and I was going to preach at a wedding. I don't even remember what wedding it was, but it was just my wife and I traveling. Well, maybe we did have a few young children with us, so yeah, I can't remember the details. But anyways, we're on the way there, and I was running late, and that's not normal for me to be late, especially if I'm going to a wedding. And so I was running a little late, so I was going a little bit fast. And on the way to preach at a wedding, and all of a sudden I see some lights behind me and driving through a little village. So I did not notice. I'm not lying here. I did not notice that it was a 60 zone. I literally didn't. You know, when you get pulled over, that's the first thing you say. I didn't realize the sign, you know. Then they say, yeah, we heard it before. But I literally did not know. Anyways, when I saw these lights, what is the thing that comes to my mind? Obviously, well, I'm in trouble. So I'm going to pull over, and I immediately think I need to obey these lights, right? These lights and the person that is in the vehicle that has the lights cause me to do something that I wouldn't do just for any car. I do this specifically for this one because I know that there's some authority there, right? This police officer has been given authority to turn his lights on if he sees somebody driving too fast and pull him over and give a ticket. So he comes up to the window and he does his thing and he lets me go. What a blessing. He let me go with a warning, and I explained to him I was on the way to a wedding, and he blessed me and I said, go ahead. And so I was thankful for that. I can't remember, you know, I think that's the last time I was pulled over, as far as I can remember. I haven't been pulled over since then, but I'm not trying to toot my horn now on the way home. Look out. Who knows what'll happen? But anyways, that's what happened. But my point I want to get across here is that police officer had authority. And so we have that in our lives. We have, as children here, you have authority in your life. You have your parents. You're to obey your parents. When you have somebody with authority over you, that's exactly what it is. They have authority over you. And probably all of us have experienced something similar to what I did with the police officer, but also in other ways. Maybe you've been in a room or maybe as a worker or whatever, and somebody that is really good at their trade or really good and has been doing something for a long time, and just their presence has an air of authority. You just have this respect for that person. We probably all experience that. Well, this morning, what we want to look at in the scripture as we continue through the Gospel of Mark is we want to look at something. With that picture in your mind that I just gave you of authority, I want you to multiply that by 10,000. Multiply that by the biggest number you can think of. And that's what we want to look at this morning about our Lord Jesus. So if you want to turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 1, the title of my message this morning is The Authority of the Word of Jesus. The Authority of the Word of Jesus. Mark chapter 1, and we're going to go from verse 21 to 28. I decided I'm not going to rush through the Gospel of Mark, so it could be a few years. That's going to be all right, though. I'd rather do that than just skim over some of these things that are just so rich. So Mark chapter 1, verse 21 to 28. Says this. It says Jesus and his newly called disciples. It says they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with great authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. So here we have Jesus coming into Capernaum. And so before we dive right into the passage here, I'll just give a little bit of a review of where we've been so far. We're going to just continue through this gospel. And as we've looked at so far in the first 20 verses, we have the announcement at the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's what this gospel, it's the good news of Jesus. That's what we're going to go through. And it's not just the Jesus, but everything that he taught. He says the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God, which we talked about last time. And we talked about the kingdom of God and how it demands a response of repentance and faith. And we talked about what that looks like. And Jesus, after having been baptized by John, after having been affirmed by the Father from heaven, after having defeated the devil for the first time in the wilderness and in the temptations that he went through, he immediately goes into teaching the kingdom of God, which we talked about last time and talked about a little bit what that was all about. And then he calls these four disciples to come and follow him. And like I told you last time, this is not necessarily chronological. It's not like this happened immediately after, even though that word immediately is used a lot. There is often time spaces in here, and I don't have the full, complete, clear understanding. I don't think anybody really does to know exactly when what happened. But there's a general consensus, general idea of what happened when. The Gospel of Luke has a lot more detail, and likewise does Mark. But Mark, likewise does Matthew. But Mark gets to the point, and he's kind of skimming over the story of Christ, but he's got certain things that he wants to emphasize. And again, he does that here. And Mark here goes from, it says, from preaching the kingdom in verse, where were we here? And by the Sea of Galilee, he calls these disciples, and in verse 15, he preached, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel." And he did that in Galilee, it says. So he goes from there, and now he goes to Capernaum. And Capernaum is a town on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. If you ever look at your maps, I'm not going to draw it on the board here, but if you see your map there in the back of your Bibles, many of you have that, you'll see where it is as opposed to the other places where he was. And it's a little bit of a distance away from Jerusalem, like I said, the northwest side, and it's a little bit of distance away from where Jesus grew up in Nazareth. And this is a place that if you look anything, look into it at all, you'll find out that Capernaum was a kind of a hub of, it was a busy place. There would have been a lot of Roman soldiers there because of the busyness of it. It was a place where there was obviously fishermen, there was a lot of trade that was done there. And with that comes, like you can imagine, a lot of sin, a lot of, when you've got a lot of kind of like a crossroads, people on the way to Egypt would go through Capernaum, and people on the way coming from the east would have to go through Capernaum, obviously, or often to get to where they needed to go. And this is where Jesus decided to make his start, or one of his early starts in his ministry. And as we go through this gospel, you're going to see he spends a lot of time in Capernaum. Capernaum becomes somewhat of Jesus' hub of ministry. He spends a lot of time there, does a lot of teaching there, and does a lot of miracles there. And just a little bit of background there, it says that he then, immediately when he gets there, he goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And I don't know if you know much about synagogues. Synagogues were not something that was a normal thing. Synagogues were not found in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, they had the temple. Synagogues weren't set up there in that time. But what happened was the people of God were scattered all over the world. And so what they did was they set up synagogues wherever they went. And a synagogue was not like a church like we know it today. It wasn't like a church building with a steeple and all that. It was more of like a community center. It was a place where they would actually, during the week, there would be teaching. There would be scribes teaching there. It would maybe be even children being taught there. They would go through and there would also be judges there, and they would make decisions according to the law. And so it wasn't like a church per se, but it was more of a community center. And there was only a need of, my understanding was, 10 Jews or 10 people that would be needed to in order to institute a new synagogue. So there didn't have to be a lot. So in a town like Capernaum, they said there could have been hundreds of synagogues there. I don't know for sure how many, but they done some excavation. They find quite a few of them. Anyway, so Jesus comes in to Capernaum. He's in this city. And at this point, it was probably a few months into his ministry. He had already turned water into wine. He had already done some miracles, and no doubt his fame was starting to spread. No doubt Capernaum had heard about Jesus. And so this rabbi, they would have considered him a rabbi, he comes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. On Saturday, he walks in, and the Bible tells us here what he does. He begins to teach. He opens his mouth. And like I said, so far, this is nothing abnormal. They would have done this regularly in the synagogue. There would have been a rabbi, a scribe that would have taught typically. And if there was a visiting rabbi, they'd give him the floor. They'd let him teach. It was not an uncommon thing at all. So Jesus didn't come in there and he's like, I'm going to show you who's boss. That was not his attitude. It was, like I said, this wouldn't have been considered something abnormal that Jesus was teaching there. And so here he was. And the Bible tells us that he immediately began to teach them. And what was the response of the people? What was the response of the people? And verse 22 tells us what the response was. It says, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. So I want you to notice, first of all, that word there, that it says that they were astonished at his doctrine. And that word astonished there, if you look up that word at all, it's not just a slight amazement, or it's a fall back amazed at his doctrine. They were taken aback extremely. They had never heard a man teach and preach as this man was teaching. They had never heard it before. They were blown away, if you want to use that kind of language. That's what they were. When they heard Jesus speak, there was something completely different than what they'd ever heard. And that's exactly what it says. He says that it was not as the scribes and Pharisees, not as the scribes taught. It was completely different than what they were used to. They were used to the scribes. And we'll talk about what that looked like, but there's other scriptures that talk about the exact same thing, John 7:46. And you see this right through the Gospels of how the people responded to Jesus. It says the officers in John 7:46, the officers answered, never man spake like this man. And somebody else quoted that this morning too. The people were continually astonished and amazed and blown away by Jesus. And even his disciples, you remember when many times when Jesus did things or said things, they were astonished and amazed. And I don't know, when you read that, this is a good thing to do. I think I've encouraged you to do this before, but you read a portion like that, put yourself in that synagogue. Put yourself as one of the regular attendees to that synagogue on a Saturday. How would you have responded to Jesus coming in there and teaching the things that he taught? Well, the first thing that comes to your mind is, what was he teaching that was so astonishing to them? What was the thing about Jesus' teaching that was so astonishing? Well, we went through some of that last time. We talked about some of the teaching of the kingdom of God that he taught. And the content, no doubt, was astonishing and amazing to them, okay? So Jesus came and taught them things like the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, I just took some time this past week, and I just read through some of the Sermon on the Mount I tried to read it as if I'm hearing it for the first time, and it's astonishing. It's amazing the things that Jesus says in there. And Jesus didn't just give suggestions, he didn't just say things, he said, He would say things like, he that does these things is like a man that's built his house upon a rock. He that obeys me. So can you imagine somebody coming up and claiming that kind of authority? You need to do what I tell you. You need to obey me. Who do you think you are? And he spoke with authority. Like, this is how Jesus was speaking to them. And he was telling them, blessed are the poor. Blessed are they who mourn. What? Who gave you the permission to bless me? What are you talking about? So it would have been absolutely this kind of teaching that Jesus was giving here. Read through some of his teaching sometime and listen to Jesus speak in this authoritative way like nobody ever spoke. Well, what would the scribes do? Let's compare it to them. He said, not as the scribes. Well, what was that like? Well, they come on a regular synagogue Saturday and they would hear the scribes, and what the scribes would do, they would stand up and they would teach, they would open the scriptures and they would read a portion of scripture. And they would begin to say, The Rabbi Hillel from this school of thought says this, and the Rabbi Shammai says this, and then they would move on to the next verse. They wouldn't give their opinion, maybe give a little bit of their opinion, and they would just quote this rabbi and quote that rabbi, and they spoke with zero authority. They spoke the word of God, and it was reverent and probably monotone, and probably, you know, some of us have grown up in churches like that. I remember so many times sitting in the pews in the old colony, and there were certain preachers that were more than others, just completely droning, monotone the whole sermon. And you really, even if you want to listen, it's hard not to fall asleep because there's no authority in that teaching, because all they're doing is they're reading this sermon that they wrote, and that's it. I'm not going to accuse every old colony minister as not saved or not genuine. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that's how it was perceived by me. And that's what I got out of it very often. No authority to it. What was the authority that Jesus had? Well, he had the things that I already said, the content of his messages, the content of what he was teaching was totally different. His manner was totally different. He used stories, he used parables. He brought it down to earth to the people. They'd never heard anybody do that before. Used their everyday life, the farming, the lost coin, the woman. He's talking about women in his sermons. Nobody talks about women in Jewish culture, never. They're just degraded. And that's what he would do. Everything he said was astonishing. Everything he said would have been amazing. What is this guy talking about? And so they were really blown away, yes, by the content, but also by the way he spoke. He demanded the people to have a response. He commanded them to respond to the things that he was saying, not just like any person would have. Jesus said things like this in the Sermon on the Mount. You know that it hath been said, but I say unto you. What? But I say, who are you? Why do I care what you say? Well, he was speaking with authority. He was speaking as one that was speaking the very words of God. He didn't even say, thus saith the Lord. He spoke as the Lord. That's why it was so astonishing. That's why it was so... They put it together. They put it together. This guy is claiming something more than I think he is. He's just a rabbi from Nazareth, as far as I know. They wondered, they were marveling at this man and the things he was saying. And listen to some of these scriptures. These are prophecies concerning Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 to 19. It's prophecy about Jesus. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto these, speaking to Moses, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require of him. So this is a prophecy about Jesus. He's going to speak the very words of God. That's what he did. It's exactly what he did. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So every word of Jesus recorded in the Gospels and throughout the New Testament is God speaking to us according to Hebrews. That's why they were so astonished. He spoke like that. He knew that was true. He knew that he was speaking the very words of God. And this is what blew them away, and this is why he had so much authority. Like I said to you at the beginning here, when someone speaks in that way, they're speaking from experience. And that's what all good teaching and preaching ought to be. Not just somebody rattling off a bunch of things they found in their research, but coming out of a life of truth. And this is why preaching is such a serious thing, and teaching the Word of God is such a humbling thing, because I fully acknowledge, and anybody that comes up here should acknowledge fully and realize their need. It's like putting a spotlight on me every time I'm about to preach, because I know that if I just come up here and just share a bunch of information, that's not life-giving. And that's not, there's no authority to that. I'm very thankful that I don't have to come up here as Jesus, because I'm not. I'm not the Word of God, but I have it. And so I speak on the authority of the Word of God, not on my authority. So I'm not coming in here in the same way Jesus did, but the principle is true for every preacher and teacher. They ought to have that authority because it is the Word of God. But that's the first thing I want us to notice, is that Jesus has authority. His word has authority. And I just ask the question, as I think of this Jesus teaching the things that he taught in the synagogue and the way he was expounding this truth, have you allowed it to do that to you? Have you allowed, as you read the Gospels, as you read the words of Jesus, as you read the New Testament and hear him speak through the apostles, is it authoritative to you? Does it shine its light upon you? Does it make you feel like you need to respond? Are you amazed by it? This is the first thing. They were amazed. We're going to talk about their response a little later, but are you amazed when you read the words of Jesus, and does it move you to do something about it? And we'll talk about that a little bit later. So that's the first thing. The authority of the words of Jesus that he taught marveled the people. This is what Mark wants us to see, is Jesus was different. There's something different about this rabbi that he wanted us to see. He wasn't just another rabbi, just another teacher come along. He was the very word of God. So the second thing is, Jesus commands the unclean spirit with authority. Verse 23 to 26, let's read that again. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. So right in the middle of Jesus' teaching, all of a sudden he gets this interruption. And this man cries out. And it says, the Bible tells us it wasn't just the man crying out, it was an unclean spirit. A devil was in him crying out. Now, you would expect something like this, something like this kind of scene, maybe in some sort of back alley in Capernaum, maybe, where all the sin was going on, maybe at some sort of bar or whatever. You'd expect some manifestation of evil like this. But you wouldn't expect it in a synagogue, a place of worship, where people are coming to hear the word of God, that there would be a devil all of a sudden that is in this man and immediately starts to cry out. Yeah, like loudly, causing a scene. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but have you ever considered that this man that was there at the synagogue was probably there every Saturday, every Sabbath day? He's probably there listening to the scribes, listening to them teach. Probably sat there quietly. He probably had his spot in the synagogue, and everybody else is listening. And there's Joe over there. He's kind of quiet, but he's there every Sabbath day. And he hears the scribes, and he's a religious man. He must be a religious man. He's here every time. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that he's there every time, but I can assume that he probably was, most likely. Here he was, and there was no manifestation as far as we know. I doubt that this ever happened before, because the reason I can say that is because of the response of the people. They were completely shocked at the way this man responded, and probably there's a reason for that. I think that... I don't know if you ever thought about this too. You go through the Old Testament. How many times do you see manifestations like this in the Old Testament? You don't really see it. You don't really see manifestations of demons coming out. You see some instances here and there throughout the time before Christ, but not a lot. Nothing like this to this extent necessarily. So what's going on here? What's happening here? Well, Jesus is teaching and preaching. This man that had a demon in him was hearing this teaching. This man was seeing this authority of Christ. And so what is the response of the demon? The demon knows, my jig is up. He's here. The light was shining bright in the darkness. I don't know if you ever, I remember when I was young, we had this shed. And it was an old junkie shed. And it was, we had two sheds on our property. We had one that was behind the other shed. It was kind of like a lean-to. And it was open on all sides and had some stuff in there. I don't remember what was in there. But I remember walking back there sometimes. And as soon as you walk back there and there's any presence of a human, you see scurrying rats and cockroaches and all these things scurrying away, right? Why do they do that? I'm sure you've all experienced that. You open a barn door and they see all these scurrying creatures. Because they don't like the light, right? So they're exposed. The exposing causes the darkness to flee. And it's exactly what was happening here. Jesus is preaching and teaching with authority. The God himself has come. And the devils know. This devil that's in him know this is him. And that's exactly what he says. He calls that out. But before I get into what this devil does, I just want to ask the question, have you ever thought about this man? Like I said, this man is sitting here in the synagogue, and it made me wonder, it made me question, I wonder if that still happens today. I think it does. I think that demons and evil spirits are very comfortable in many places of worship. Very comfortable there. They can sit there and they can hear the preaching and they can hear the teaching, especially obviously in false religious circles, the Mormon church, Jehovah's Witness. I believe those places are full of devils. I have no question about that because of this account telling me that. Because they don't mind the teaching and they're not gonna cause an uproar. But why would a demon want to expose himself? He wants to be hidden. He wants to be influencing the people. And if there's evil in a church and it's allowed to go on, and false teaching and cults and Catholic churches, all these things, I'm convinced they're all over the place. I'm convinced they're there. They're in our politicians, in the government, they're all over the place. Not just in the place you would think, the evil places and the bars. Yeah, they're there. But they're exposed there. It's obvious there. They like to hide. They like to be in places where nobody will find out. But when the light comes, when the truth comes, when the word of God comes in power and authority, they can't hide anymore. And that's the problem here. This demon could not hide anymore. And it makes me ask myself the question, is that ever the case here? I would definitely hope not, but that some would come and could sit comfortable, that have influence from the evil one in their own hearts, in their own lives. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? To consider that, to realize that if that could continue on in any church, that's a very sobering thought. But I just want us to realize that evil spirits are not, that just wasn't the time of Jesus. I think they're just more hidden. When Jesus is there, whew, they start to show themselves and they're everywhere. You see them casting out devils all the time. But very often we don't see that as much because, there could be many reasons for that, but those are some of them. But I want you to notice here what this demon says. Let's look at it closely. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? Now, first of all, I want you to notice he says, let us alone. It's interesting. As far as we can tell in this portion, it's not clear, but as far as we can tell, this is only one evil spirit within this man. So why does he use the plural? It seems to me, I would believe that this man didn't have a legion of devils like we do see in other places. I think it was probably just one devil in him, but he was speaking on behalf of, as a representative of all the demons. Let us alone, Jesus. Why have you come to destroy us? Another place you see, he says, before the time. Some of them think it's not time yet. But Jesus was on time. He knew it was time. It's time to get these guys out of here. It's time for me to institute my kingdom. It's time for me to preach this kingdom that's going to destroy the devil. The kingdom of God has arrived, and this devil knows it. He knows exactly what is going on here. He knew their time was getting close. And we know from Colossians 2:15, it says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. These devils, speaking on behalf of the devil, he says, this is coming now. Here it is. He's here. Oh no. 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. This devil knew that his works were going to be destroyed, and the devil's final destroying was coming very closely. And this is what happens. This is what happens when evil collides with perfect holiness and purity. The demon here is more than astonished. He knows exactly who this is. No one else did, but the demon does, and confesses truly who it is. So, why does Jesus tell him to be quiet? If he's making a good confession, why does Jesus want him to shut his mouth? Why is that? You know, the confession that the demon makes is true. The Holy One of God. That's who he was. The demon's crying out. The Holy One of God. So why does Jesus tell him to be quiet? Well, how would you, you see all these signs around outside right now. You see these signs, people want to be counselors and mayors and all that. So I don't know if there's been one for mayor of Stanley. Is there a sign up for the mayor of Stanley? Anybody trying for that? I haven't paid attention to all the signs. But imagine you were trying to be the mayor of Stanley. And we'll just use Corny here. Corny, you're going for mayor.
Hallelujah.
And mayor of Stanley, Corny. And so you're going for mayor, and you're at a campaign rally, and there's a bunch of people there. And then one of the guys that's in the crowd just happens to be a well-known criminal, violent offender. Everybody knows this guy. He's got a bad reputation. And he stands up and says, I endorse Corny. Corny for mayor. How would you like that? We wouldn't like that, right? That wouldn't be an endorsement. That would cause him probably to lose that election for sure. And that's exactly what Jesus was dealing with here. Here is this endorsement from a devil. And Jesus, over and over, you'll see him do this throughout. And this is probably one of the reasons that the people said he's working with the devil. He's coming from the power of Beelzebub. Because the devils were saying this. They were confessing that he was the Christ. So they were hearing some of this, and they were starting to accuse him of this. And Jesus says, immediately tells them to be quiet, and tells them to come out. And I want you to notice that to the authority of Jesus' words. Okay, Jesus didn't do some big event here. He didn't grab some oil and pour it on the guy and make a big show and take, you know, big incantations and exorcism practices. They would have had exorcists back in this day. There was exorcists for many, many years, even in Israel. And they had all these elaborate ceremonies they would do. Not Jesus. Jesus has authority over the devil, and all he needed to do was say these simple words. Come out of him. Be quiet and come out. That's it. And what happens? Immediately that devil comes out. Oh, it didn't come out quietly. It didn't come out without a big ruckus, but it came out. And it came out right away. That's the power I just want us to see this morning. Jesus has authority in his word, in his teaching, and over all evil, over all devils. Jesus is authoritative. And listen to this psalm here, Psalm 29, verse 4. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. I was looking at some parallel scriptures, and that one came up. I thought, that's a good verse. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. And that's what Jesus displayed here. He displayed his power in his word. The demon did not go willingly, but it could not resist the power of the word of Jesus and had to flee. And this Jesus, this authoritative Jesus that can get devils out with a word, is living in you if you are his child today. If you're a Christian, this same authoritative, powerful, over all evil Jesus is in you. So how could we fear? How could we doubt? How could we ever allow anything? This would have been quite the scene. You'll see how these people respond. They were, first of all, so astonished at what he was teaching and preaching, and this man, this is unbelievable. And then they witnessed this. I don't know what it would have looked like. I don't know if there was a physical manifestation of the demon leaving the man, but it was a scene that would have probably been ingrained in their memories from that day forward. An amazing event. And so here they were now, no doubt, having to make a choice. Having to see, they hear the teaching, they witness the miracle, and now they have to make a choice. And when we read the scriptures, we need to make a choice too. We need to do the same thing, and that's what I want to talk about next. Jesus' authority demands a response. Verse 27 to 28. And they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits. And they do obey him, and immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. So again, here it says the people are amazed. And again, they're questioning and wondering what is going on. So what happens? Well, Jesus becomes famous because of this. It says his fame spread abroad. And then what happens? Everybody starts talking about it. Of course, right? Capernaum heard about this the next day. It was in the news and the headlines, I'm sure, if they had them back then. Everybody in Capernaum, they said it was a town of about 1,500, but because of so much traffic through there, it was always a lot more people than that. You can imagine everybody knew about this account in the synagogue the next day. So his fame spread abroad. It became famous. And it says here that they were amazed again. What thing is this? What doctrine is this? But that's all we see. Interesting. As far as we know, these people stopped there. They stopped at amazement, and they stopped at making him famous. basically, what I get out of this is all they did, they were good gossipers. They just wanted to go and share the news. Who doesn't like to share some amazing news, right? Anybody will like to. You can imagine if there was a Tim Hortons there, that's all they'd be talking about for a week. Sitting in there and just talking about it. Does that mean they believe? Was there any other response? No, they just love to talk about some new thing. Everybody likes to do that. But that's so it made Jesus famous. But as far as we know, that's as far as the response went. Now, the devils, this devil that came out of this man, he confessed the true Jesus. He confessed who he was in reality. That's like James 2 says. James 2:19, thou believest there is one God, that thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. This devil was trembling. He was definitely trembling. This devil believed who this Jesus was, believed, knew, had that truth, sure, and even made a confession. But that devil still got judged. And all devils after him received judgment at the cross. So there was no repentance. There was no true, genuine response. And these people that heard the teaching of Jesus that they were so astonished by, that they were so amazed by, and they knew something was different about this man. And then he affirms his word by doing this amazing miracle, casting out this devil, proving that his word, the authority, we just heard this man teach things we've never heard, teach in a way we've never heard. And then he backs it up with casting out this devil that we all can't deny. So what should we do? Well, I'm going to go tell my neighbor. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go tell everybody on my street corner about this. They got to hear about this. And of course, what happens? We know what happens. A bunch of people start following Jesus. Thousands start to go around. Everywhere he goes, they go. Why? Because they wanted to see more miracles. They want to hear his teaching. Oh, this is, I've never heard anybody. They were interested. It was intriguing. It was something new. But there was no genuine response, as far as we know. And we don't see that here in the passage. There wasn't, but we know because we know the rest of the story. We know how the people were. The people followed Jesus for that reason, for the vast majority of them. Well, of course, there was a few that responded rightly, but they didn't respond with a genuine worship. Now you see the devils, like I said, the devil responded with an acknowledgement and a confession of Christ, but the devil didn't bow. The devil didn't submit to Jesus and his lordship and his authority. Not at all. And this is when it comes to the crux of this passage, I believe, for us as we read this portion of Scripture. How will you respond to the authority of Christ? How do you, as you hear his teaching, when you read the Scriptures, how are you responding to it? How are you taking his words? Do you find it easy to talk to people about Christ? You know, that even that can be a challenge, right? Making him famous and just talking about him. Well, you know, we can be in our nice little church setting and get together in homes and talk about Jesus, and it's comfortable and it's nice, but what about obeying him in the day by day? What about obeying the hard sayings of Jesus that made people astonished? What about submitting to him as Lord, like he is, the authoritative one, the powerful one? That's what this scripture should do to us. It should cause us to see, what manner of man is this? Well, we know the answer now. They didn't. They were still struggling. They were still wondering, who is this guy? We know. We read it. We see the accounts. We know the rest of the story. And so when we read this, we ought to say, yes, Lord Jesus, you are Lord. I'll do it. Whatever you say. You have authority over my life. You have power over devils. I won't fear anymore. You're in me. You have defeated evil fully and finally. And we ought to have that attitude whenever we read the Scriptures and say, like Brother John preached a while ago, yes, Lord, that should be our answer. Because he has authority. The same way that I'm not going to keep driving when I see those lights because I don't want to go to jail. I pull over when I see those lights. And that's a small authority compared to Jesus. When you see the lights of Jesus flashing behind you when you're reading the Scriptures, then you pull over and make a change. And you say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to start doing that. That's what authority is supposed to do. That's what authority of Christ and his word is supposed to do to us. And you'll see as we continue through the Gospel of Mark that that's not what often happens with most people. And that's why we can relate so much, because we know that mankind has not changed. Nothing new under the sun. But we now can respond with submission and worship and obedience. And that's what Christ is requiring of us this morning. So let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you this morning that we can spend this time in your word. And we thank you for this truth. More than that, we thank you for Jesus this morning. We thank you that you have shown us who you are. You have revealed to us not just your doctrine, but your authority this morning. And I pray, God, as we consider your authority over our lives, as we consider your authority in every area, I pray, God, that you would help us to respond in humility and submission to you. Whenever we read your words, give us the grace to repent, believe, obey. Lord, you deserve it. We love you. We want to honor you better. And I pray you'd help us with that in Jesus' name. Amen.